well. But if you would, I'm going to open in prayer, and then let's read. If you turn to 1 John first, 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 15, and then we'll pray. So 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, just ask that you bless this service, and Lord, just I ask that you guide me today and give me the words to preach that you want spoken, and just ask that I not get in the way, and that we be able to go through this, and that there be a clear understanding, Lord, and also that the ears of people would be open, and just ask that you be with this service and guide me as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So what I want to go over is these three things right here in verse 16, which is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So I want to go down, I want to break each one down, and I'm very much, you should study to show thyself approved, right? These words are in here for a reason. They're here in the order that they're in for a reason, and your Bible points these three things out and says, watch out for them. So we're going to break each one down, and we're going to be going all over the place. But I want to kind of set it up a little bit to understand, or help everybody understand, why we're going back and forth and looking Old Testament and New Testament. I've said this before when I've been up here. I do work with a guy. I talked to him, and I was excited to tell him something that I had read in the Old Testament. He's a Christian. And it was, his response was a little bit sad. And it was, he didn't care about it because it was Old Testament. And he's like, well, our church is a New Testament church, so we don't even preach out of the Old Testament. Well, you miss a ton of your Bible if you're not reading or preaching out of the Old Testament. And when you read those things, it's a picture of what was to come, right? So simply put, your Old Testament is Jesus is coming. Your Gospels are Jesus is here. And then all your New Testament after that is he's coming back, right? So you miss the he's coming if you don't ever preach out of your Old Testament. So just to help kind of understand why we're going back and forth, if you would turn with me, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 2. So this is probably one of my favorite verses, and I would not have told you that prior to coming to this church, but then I understood the importance of it, thanks to some good teachers. And so 2 Timothy 2, we're going to read verse 15 and 16. So it says, your Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So your Bible says study. I do have a note in here that says not just read, study. Because you do have some people that are like, I'm going to read my Bible every day, and that's really as far as it goes. And that's great. That's better than doing nothing. And I don't want anybody to think anything less of that, right? But you get people that have these crazy plans that are like, if I do this, I can read through my Bible 5 times in a year. Sometimes, yeah, I'm going to be honest with you. Like, I get in here, I struggle for one. So there is nothing wrong with reading it that many times. That's great. But just make sure that you're not just reading it to read it. You want to actually understand and study it. There are some other versions of your Bible that will also change this verse to work hard instead of study. Right? That's completely different. And so the words are there for a reason. So study to show thyself approved. And then it also says to stay away from profane babblings. There's a lot of babbling that goes on in the world today. A lot of babbling. There's a lot of babbling that goes on behind pulpits. So people who study can avoid the babbling. So if you would, we're also going to go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5. So 1 Peter 5, we're going to start here in verse 5. So verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So I read beforehand, but really what I want to focus on here is knowing your enemy. Okay? Your enemy is the devil, and he's walking around seeking whom he may devour. Okay? And what I want you to think about is, in the wild, God uses things that we can understand physically to show us something scripturally. Okay? So he's using a lion here. Lions go after prey they know they can kill. They don't go after big prey to hunt. They go after somebody with their guard down, something that is an easy win. Okay? So you need to understand that as a Christian, you can be strong and you can be versed, but the moment you let your guard down, then you're opening yourself up for temptation. Okay? So understand that it can happen to anybody, not just somebody who doesn't study their Bible. It can happen to the strongest of Christians. It can happen to the weakest of Christians. Okay, this is how the devil operates. But it's good to know, because don't let your guard down, because this is what happens. Study, be sober, be vigilant. Okay? So when we read these, we're going to compare these to the first things that we read. It shows you what Satan likes to attack, right? Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, pride of life. Those are weaknesses that we all have. Every one of us. And so I'm going to break those down, but I want you to understand that those are the areas of opportunity Satan's going to attack, and that he is going to attack at some point. You're not going to avoid it. So if you become a Christian and you think, okay, I'm going to sit in a corner pew and be like me back there and hide in the back pew in the very corner, Satan is still going to look for that opening, and he's going to find it eventually. Okay? But you have to defend yourself. So, all right, we're going to start here with the first thing that was mentioned, because it's there for a reason, right? So, lust of the flesh. So, if you will, we're going to go to Galatians. Galatians 5. So, Galatians 5. We're going to read here starting in verse 16. For I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So this goes right along with the verses we were reading, right? And this is going to give you what those are. So verse 17, For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such the like. Of that which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's a pretty big list that I would say over 90% of the world falls into. And we fell into that before we were saved. Unfortunately, sometimes being saved, you might still fall into that, right? Because that temptation is still there. It never goes away. But I'm going to compare, right? We're going to get how Satan's going to attack you. He's going to attack you by enticing you with these things. But then I want to also compare in a lot of these verses the things of God, right? So we're going to continue reading in verse 22. So verse 22, you're going to get the opposite here, right? Instead of the lust of the flesh, you're going to get, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, there's a lot there, right? But which one sounds better? I know right off the bat, if I had to choose which camp I was going to live in, I know which one I would want to live in, right? Easier said than done. So it's nice. I won't necessarily say where I work, but under Temperance, I have the name of the company that I work for, and I didn't realize that I had done that until I started studying for this, which is pretty funny. But you go through a rough time and you realize Temperance, just to give you a little bit of background, it's when you're tempering something like steel. You keep folding it and you heat it up and it goes through fire. And you fold it again and it keeps going through that fire and it becomes more and more pure, right? So sometimes we have to go through that fire to understand what God wants us to do, right? So sometimes we have to go through the hard times to understand why we're going through the hard times. And maybe we can help somebody else not go through what we just went through. So just to keep that in mind. But we're going to go now to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. I hope y'all wanted to read the Bible today. So Ephesians 2, we're going to read here. We're going to start in verse 1. So it says, "And he hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So I'm going to stop there real quick. A lot of times your Bible refers to us as grown individuals, as children, right? Because when we first get saved, and depending on where you were at in your Christian life, you're a child of in God, right? You're not ready for the meat sometimes. You have to get the milk. Okay, so your relationship with God kind of determines that, but Satan also treats us the same way, right? The children of disobedience. And children are easy to manipulate, right? I personally don't have any kids, right? But I have nephews, and if you want them to do something and they're stuck in doing whatever it is that you're trying to get them away from doing, you can be like, "Oh, hey, look at this over here, right? Like, this is pretty cool. Let's go check this out." And like, "What? Oh, okay." And they'll follow you, okay? That's the tactic Satan uses too. Unfortunately, right? Like, he gets your mind off on something else and says, "Hey, look how good this is. Go check that out." So don't be one of the children of disobedience. So we're going to pick back up in verse 3. "Among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So that is every one of us. At some point, even if you're saved now, you understand what this is talking about, because that was you. That was me. And if you're not saved, that still is you, right? And then in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together," which means made alive, "with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come he might show his exceeding riches of the grace of his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So, once again, you have the comparison. You can be the children of disobedience, or you can follow the things of God, and then you can get his riches and have a place in heaven, okay? So, the lust of the flesh is an interesting thing, because in that moment, you feel like whatever it is that you're after or want, you need it. And then 10 seconds later, it no longer matters. And that's just how it works. The things of God, though, are eternal. So you might be fulfilling something in that moment, but you're losing out in the end, okay? And I put in there, obviously, verse 8 and 9 for salvation. And just to know that verse 9 says, "It's not of works, lest any man should boast." Because with salvation, or if I could overcome the flesh on my own, who gets the glory? It's me, right? Oh, look how good I am. So, spoilers, that's the pride of life. You know, look how good I am. Look what I did. But that's what we tend to do, right? And this is going to be a silly example, but it's what came to mind is I had the hot water pipes under my house sprung a leak, right? And I consider myself to be pretty handy, so I was like, you know what? I'm going to crack this tile in my kitchen. I'm going to go through the foundation of my house, and I'm going to fix this leak. I have zero plumbing experience. Zero. But I thought this was a great idea, right? So I do it, crack the tile, fine. I go through the foundation, had to borrow a special drill for it, fine. Dug the hole, found the pipe, found the leak. Struggled to fix it, got a little copper cutter, did all my stuff. I actually fixed the leak successfully. So guess what? I'm like, hey, look what I did, right? And I go around, turn back, I feel pretty handy right now. Since then, my lawnmower has gone down 3 different times, and I cannot keep it running. Right? So, prideful about one thing, but the Lord likes to humble you in another. I know that's a goofy example, right? But that's what came to my head. So, the Lord does humble us. And in case anybody was wondering, I did have to buy another lawnmower because I cannot fix it. So, fix one thing, mess up on the other. But, moving on from that, if you will, go with me to Romans 13. Romans 13. Pages stop from rustling. That means y'all are there before I am. So Romans 13, we're going to read here, starting in verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envyings, but ye put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put this in here. I had never equated this really with these verses, but it's interesting here how we started in verse 12. It says, the night is far spent, the day is gone. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. So when does all the bad stuff happen? It's a night. Okay? So we're supposed to walk always as if we can be seen. Because when you're home, when it's dark out, you think no one sees you. Right? You're out there doing whatever. Maybe you're somewhere you shouldn't be. But you're like, it's okay, it's dark. No one sees me. No one recognizes my car. Whatever it may be, I'm going to put on this baseball cap. I don't know. Right? But that's what you think. You think that you're hidden. But the thing is, God still sees it. And eventually someone will see it, and you can ruin your testimony that you have. And then once again, why? Because you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh that's going to fade after 10 seconds. Right? And so we're supposed to walk always, and someone should be able to look at us as if we were always walking in the light. So, that's the lust of the flesh. The thing is, though, how does Satan attack you with the lust of the flesh? We have all these lists of things, drunkenness, lasciviousness, envying, strife. We have all these things that are listed that are open for attack if we let it. But how is Satan going to attack, right? And that's where the lust of the eyes come in. So, instead of just going through a bunch of verses of what could happen, I wanted to take you through things that did happen. So we're gonna go through some Bible characters real quick and see how the lust of the eyes got them and it appealed to the lust of the flesh. So we are going to start in Genesis. Genesis 3. Back in the Sunday school, we just went through some of this, so it's going to be interesting for them. But we're going to go to Genesis 3 and read the first 6 verses. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts which the Lord God had made, so that is Satan already being more subtle. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So Satan's tactic right here, he's going to call into question what God said. Okay, so first off, he's subtle. so you're not going to see the attack coming. He's going to call into question God's word. We hear that happen often, right? It's going to make you doubt what you know. And then he asks that question. It says, the woman said unto the serpent in verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. So she's kind of right. The verbiage is different, right? God said something a little different, but she has the gist of it. Don't eat of the fruit. And verse 4, it says, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So what got Eve in trouble right here was, yes, it was the questioning, putting that doubt, but it's when she doubted, but then she looked, and she goes, well, it does look good, and I would like to be wise. So the lust of the eyes is what got her. And so what are the consequences of her eating that fruit? Sin entered the world. All this crazy stuff that happens to us now, and I personally would put the blame on Adam, because Adam had charge over it, and God was the one that commanded Adam not to eat of the fruit. Let me throw that out there. And so she offered it to him, but he didn't have to eat. So I do put the blame on Adam. Don't think I'm trashing on Eve. It's just that's the one that it says her eyes. You know, she looked at it. But ultimately, because of this, we have all the crazy stuff that happens now. That's why all the bad things happen. That's why wars, death, decay, sin, all that is here, because somebody saw the fruit and it looked good. Right? That's how Satan attacks. You think, well, that's just Eve, right? We'll keep going. So, Genesis 13. So I'm going to give you a little bit of background on what's going on here. So this is Genesis 13 dealing with Lot and Abraham. And Lot and Abraham have become too big with how many servants they have and cattle and so on and so forth. And so their people are starting to bicker with one another. So they decide that they're going to part ways. Okay. And verse 9 here of chapter 13, it says, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, and thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. This is talking about the Garden of Eden. Like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zohar. And Lot chose him all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. So he looked at the two sides and said, you know what, this looks like Egypt. And if you've studied out your Bible, Egypt is always a picture of the world. Okay? So now you can go further in this. We went over this in the Sunday school back there, that he knew it looked like Egypt because Abraham had traveled down to Egypt and he should have never been there. So he was somewhere where he should have never been. If he wouldn't have been there, then this could have ended up differently. But he sees this in verse 12. It says, Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched a tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So Lot is going somewhere where he shouldn't. He's going to a place he shouldn't be because he looked at it and thought, that place looks pretty good. Now, later on, you read some of the wickedness that goes on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And when you read about what Lot does to try to bargain with these wicked men, Lot is not a saint in what he's doing here. So unfortunately, when you go to places, when you look at things you shouldn't look at, when you're in these places you shouldn't be in the first place, unfortunately, you start to act more like the world rather than the other way around. So ultimately, Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed, and there's a it, continues to go downhill, and then we don't get a whole lot about Lot after that, right? So unfortunately, we end your Bible with Lot not having a good outlook on him, okay? All because he looked at something he shouldn't have, and he was in a place he shouldn't have been. And now he's in your Bible as something that we can learn from. So we're going to somebody else that, the poor guy, I feel like I pick on this guy. If you will, go to Judges 14. So hopefully you're seeing a common pattern here that our eyes get us in a lot of trouble. So Judges 14, we're going to read a little bit about Samson. I do feel like I pick on Samson some, because growing up you hear these stories, like these children Bible stories. And Samson, oh yeah, look how strong Samson was. And he's this great strong guy that you should aspire to be. And then I get older and I read the story of Samson and I'm so disappointed. So I'm a little biased, I guess. But we're going to start here in verse 1. Then Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman of Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. So I'm going to skip around for time's sake a little bit. We're going to pick back up in verse 5 here. Then Samson went down, and his father and his mother too, Timnath, and came to a vineyard of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. So first off, if you know about Samson, he took what's called the Nazarite vow. And the Nazarite vows, one of the things is they should not be consuming anything with grapes. Okay, no wine, no grapes, no grape juice, none of it. So why is Samson in a vineyard to see this lady in the first place? He's somewhere where he should have never been. So verse 6, and so this lion comes up against him. As in verse 6 says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, that means like a goat, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done, because the other part of the Nazarite vow is you're not supposed to touch a corpse. And he just killed this lion. So he's breaking that for sure. Verse 7, and he went down, and it's funny the verbiage your Bible uses, he went down and talked with a woman, and she pleased Samson well. So you've got Samson in a place he should have never been. And he sees a woman of the Philistines, which is the enemy of Israel. So he sees something he shouldn't see. He's in a place he shouldn't be. And now he's touched something he should have never touched. So he's not looking good right now. And ultimately, just to give you a little bit of backstory on this, there is a wedding that takes place. He does decide to get married to this woman. And they have this party, and he puts forth this riddle. And it's about the lion that he killed. And he says, you know, if you can't solve the riddle, then you owe me 20 changes of clothes, basically. You owe me all these garments. But if you solve the riddle, I'll give all of these men 20 changes of clothes and garments. And they go to his wife because they can't figure it out and they don't want to owe Samson. And so she gives in, gets the answer from Samson. They get the riddle right. So then Samson has to go down to this Philistine camp and wipe out all these people just to take their clothes and pay off his debt. He was somewhere where he was not supposed to be. He looked at something he shouldn't have looked at. And then he did break that Nazarite vow. But we're going to look at him again a little bit later on here, Judges 16. So Judges 16, 1, I'm just going to read the first verse. I might read a few more. So verse 1, chapter 16. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. So already, bad start, right? Verse 2. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. So we get the time frame. It's dark out. It's nighttime, right? What in the world is Samson doing at night in an enemy city? Well, he found what he was looking for, right? It says right there in verse 1, when he saw an harlot. So your eyes will get you in trouble. Going in places you shouldn't be gets you in trouble. And then Satan attacks, right? That's what he does. So, lust of the eyes. And so if the argument in your head right now might be, I'm not Samson. Why would I do that? I'm not Lot. These are wicked people that your Bible teaches us about. We're going to look at somebody else, but I want to start with the good of this person. So we're going to go New Testament. We're going to go to Acts, Acts 13. So Acts 13, we're going to read here verse 22 and 23. So this is speaking about the removal of Saul in the Old Testament and then King David being put as the king over Israel. So verse 22, and we had removed him, speaking of King Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. That's a great testimony. God literally recorded in his Bible, in the Bible, right, God's word, that David was a man after God's own heart. So I wanted to clarify that, that if any of us have anything close to that, if that's what God says about us, we're doing something, right? I hope there's something in there God can say even nice about me, much less this, right? So that's the good. Here's the bad. We're going to go back to the Old Testament if you'll go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. So I'm going to start here, chapter 11, verse 1 of 2 Samuel. I'll give everybody a second. I hear some pages rustling. No hurry. All right, so verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still in Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from the uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent, and told David, and said, I am with child. So, a couple things here. First thing that got David in trouble. It's the time of kings to go forth out to battle, but David tarried. So he was there, and he should have never been there. He should have been with his men on the battlefield. So he was in a place he should have never been. Then he goes up on the roof, and he saw a woman that was beautiful to look upon. So now he's in a place he should have never been, and he saw something he should have never saw. Right? And that gets him in trouble. Now, when this happens, because you could be wrong place, wrong time. When this happens, this is when you put up those defenses, and you fight against the flesh. Right? But no, he didn't. Right? And because of this, this one act, Uriah was killed. David actually had him killed in battle, right, to try to cover up the sin. And then ultimately, unfortunately, the child was lost as well. So David, a man after God's own heart, was even susceptible to temptation and attacks from the devil, right? And I wanted to include those people in here because it doesn't matter who you are as a Christian or how strong you are. Like I was saying earlier, joking about hiding in the back pew, but that attack will come, and you have to be ready for it. And the only way to be ready for it is with God's word. So I do want to look at I have this written down. We'll go there. Matthew 5. You can turn there if you want, or I can just read it. It's up to you on that one. But it's Matthew 5, verse 27. So Matthew 5, verse 27, it says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already." With her already in his heart. So, here's the problem. That look leads to a thought. That thought leads to an action. Okay? And so even if you look and you're like, well, I didn't act on anything. So you get confident. So maybe you look again. And again. Until that thought becomes an action. Okay? So God knows the intents of the heart and knows the intents of the mind. So you have to guard your mind as well. So just wanted to keep that in mind. All right. So now we're going to look at the pride of life. So we look at lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So I'm going to go through these verses quickly. So hopefully we know these about pride. I will turn to them. If you would like to follow along, please do. But I'm going to try to rapid fire some of these verses. So 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 10 is our longest. So 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 1. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God in his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believed, that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefits. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words. Wherefore cometh envying, strife, revelings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain." So I'm going to stop right there. You can have a lot of money, and it means nothing. You can have no money, but if you're content with it and you're praising the Lord, that means everything. So, verse 7. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some converted after, they that earned from the faith and perceived themselves fought with many sorrows." So right here you have the love of money. People who are rich and have a lot of money feel like they're untouchable, so they do things they shouldn't be doing, right? There's just a temptation there. And that's why it's the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay. All right, so now we're going to go to some shorter verses. So we're going to go to Proverbs 11. This is where I'm going to try to go a little faster. So Proverbs 11, verse 2. "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." Everybody wants to feel like they're the best, right? So pride comes shame, because if you're the best at something, you now have to defend that. I'm the best at this, and I'm going to defend it. And you're not going to be able to hold that title of whatever it is for very long. So then you're going to feel ashamed. All right, we're going to go back to New Testament, Galatians 6. Oh, I passed it. So Galatians 6:3. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. That's probably us every day if we're honest. We think we're something. Like, I thought I was something when I fixed that pipe under my house. Yeah, look what I did. Right? Nobody cared. And I mean, people cared, but you know what I mean? In the grand scheme of things, like, good job, you fixed something. People fix stuff every day. Some people literally make a living fixing the same problem that you have. So, we like to think that we're something when we're not. We like to make a big deal out of everything, because everything I do is a big deal, right? I want everybody to know. And that's unfortunate, that's how we think. But Jeremiah, we're going to go Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knowing me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So, it doesn't matter if you're rich, if you're mighty, or you're wise. God gets the glory. I mean, at the end of the day, there's a lot of smart people, right, that really have no idea what's going on. And, I've taught a couple messages. I know Micah had in the past. And we talk about science in the Bible. And science looks at these and they can't explain it. But when you look at it in the Bible, it makes perfect sense. So they really don't know what's going on. A mighty man. Look at David versus Goliath. Goliath was a mighty man. Got taken down. You have the rich man and Lazarus. I mean, the rich man ended up in hell. Right? So don't let that fool you. So when we're faced with these temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, we can look at the Lord to see how to deal with it. So we're going to go to Matthew 4. And then we're going to go through the first 11 verses. So this is Jesus in the wilderness, and it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. So he's hungry. And when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So he's casting doubt, like we saw with Eve, and he's appealing to the flesh. He's hungry. And then Jesus responds. It says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, Jesus got past the lust of the flesh. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and sitteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answered unto him and said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So that'd be the pride of life. Jesus is tempted. He has charge over all these angels. He's the commander of an army. He could just have a show of force right now. Doesn't need to. Verse 8, again the devil taketh him up unto an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So then you have the lust of the eyes. Jesus looked on all the cities of the world, and he could have had them, but he didn't. So, if you notice, though, how did he fight off the temptation? It is written. It is written. It is written. You fight off temptation with Scripture. Because if you try to fight off temptation on your own, it's basically the flesh trying to fight off the flesh. It doesn't make sense. You'll lose every time. So, just a couple places here to finish. I've got two more areas for us to go to. If you will, go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. So 1 Corinthians 2, we're going to read here in verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritually judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So right here, compare Scripture with Scripture, spiritual things with spiritual things. And the same way Jesus fought off temptation, we can as well, because we have that mind in Christ. And the last place I want to go, we're going to actually go back to 1 John where we started. And we're just going to read a couple different verses in that chapter. So 1 John 2. I'm going to start actually in verse 12. And we read about the children of disobedience, and then now we're being addressed. And it says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name. Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye know him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So, hopefully you know the Lord. If you don't, then we can show you how you can, because a lot of what I'm talking about will make no sense, right? Spiritual things are discerned by the Holy Ghost, which you get upon salvation. And it's clearly written in here that these men are able to overcome the wicked one because they know the Scripture. So that's my message. Hopefully this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus.